of God's Word. Turn with me tonight to the book of 1 Thessalonians. 1 Thessalonians chapter 5. First Thessalonians 5, verses 14 and 15. Hear now the word of the living God. Now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with all. See that no one renders evil for evil to anyone, but always pursue what is good, both for yourselves and for all. This is the word of the living God, and we say, thanks be to God. Please be seated. Let's pray together. Now, O Lord, we pray that in this brief time, through the preaching of your word, you would encourage our hearts and souls, fix our gaze on Christ, remind us of his glory as well as the glory of your church through him. Encourage us, sustain us, enliven us, we pray. In Jesus' name. Amen. We are doing what we don't often do in our evening sermons. And by that I mean, rather than taking a passage and looking at only that passage, like we did this morning and most weeks, we're looking at a system of doctrine. Chapter 26 of the London Baptist Confession of Faith, walking through those doctrines for several weeks and looking at scriptures from which that doctrine is derived. So if you're visiting with us tonight, our normal pattern is to preach book by book, verse by verse, expositionally through the Word of God. But tonight we're going to look again at a variety of texts as we continue our understanding of the doctrine of the church. You have your copy of God's Word tonight. I might encourage you as well to take out your hymnal. You'll find a copy of the London Confession of Faith. And there we will be looking at two more paragraphs tonight. Paragraph 12 and paragraph 13. So if you just take that hymnal and open up to the very back, find the Confession of Faith. And then page 684 at the bottom, you will find paragraph 12 and 13. And we are endeavoring to do this because it's important for us to understand what the Word of God says about all doctrine, but specifically, in this case, the doctrine of the church. Now, if you're just joining us, there is a necessary reminder that we need to give, and that is the confession is right on the authority of God's Word to say that the Lord Christ, the one who was crucified for sinners, the one who took their place, who perfectly obeyed God's law in their stead and went to the cross and was crucified for the sins of all who would ever trust in him. This same Lord was buried and raised on the third day and has ascended to the right hand of the majesty on high and sits enthroned over all things. And he has been given head over all things, to include the head of the church, as the scripture says. And Christ has given his power and authority here on earth to be exercised through the local church. So as we saw several weeks ago, the power of Christ, of course not his divine power, his ability to do miracles, but the work of Christ here on earth has been given to the local church, and as such, a biblical local church, organized according to the mind of Christ, has all that it needs for the right proclamation of the word, for the right administration of the sacraments, and for right discipline in the faith, as we shall see tonight. The churches may indeed share association with one another, connect together, pray for one another, but local churches, until Christ returns, are the great beacon of light in the world. And so if you're just joining us, you need to understand that we're continuing to see how it is that the power and authority of Christ in the church is worked out. And so we get to our text tonight in 1 Thessalonians chapter 5 and verse 14, where we are called to exhort one another. Where we are called to warn those who are unruly. Where through the church we are called to comfort the faint-hearted and uphold the weak, and amid all of this, be patient with every last one of them. Seeking to do good at all times. But the confession says in paragraph 12 of chapter 26 these following words: as all believers are bound to join themselves to particular churches, when and where they have opportunity so to do, so all that are admitted unto the privileges of a church are also under the censures and government thereof, according to the rule of Christ. And so it should not surprise us when we see in the Word of God the call for local churches, in this case the Church of Thessalonica, but for local churches to be places where individuals are exhorted and warned and comforted and upheld patiently in community, one with another. I want us to see three simple things tonight as we look at this doctrine of the church. The first thing that I want us to see is this. Coming out of our text in 1 Thessalonians 5, the church is a people committed to particular other people. That may not be the smoothest way to say it, but I say it that way intentionally. The church is a people committed to particular other people. The question is often raised, cannot believers just consider themselves to be a part of the local church worldwide? That every believer all across the globe is part of the church. And that the church worldwide is all that is necessary for us to affirm from Scripture. And yet we see in our text tonight from 1 Thessalonians 5:14 that to do what much of the New Testament calls us to do, you have to be with the same people. We won't look at all these texts tonight, but think about what elders are supposed to do. We saw this last week. Elders are supposed to give an account for particular souls. 1 Timothy, widows are to be enrolled as true widows who need care. If they never are a part of a particular body, how are they to be enrolled? Members, as we see in this text, are to exhort and to comfort and to uphold and be patient with one another. How are we to be patient with believers all across the world when we're not walking with them? The church is to come together on the Lord's Day and to hear the preaching of the Word and to come to the Lord's table. How are we to do that if there is not an assembly with which we are connected? You see, if we were to continue through the pages of the New Testament, we would see that the church is a particular people locally who are committed to the same group of other particular people. Notice there in our text in 1 Thessalonians 5, we are commanded in this way. Looking back at verse 12, we urge you, brethren, to recognize those who labor among you. If you visit a different church every week, how could you ever accomplish such a command? But the Word of God continues, and are over you in the Lord and admonish you, and to esteem them very highly in love for their work's sake, be at peace among yourselves. And then our verse, now we exhort you, brethren, warn those who are unruly, comfort the faint-hearted, uphold the weak, be patient with them all. You see, the confession of faith speaks to what we might call, properly, church membership. Being committed to a particular church under the leadership of particular elders, being served by particular deacons, coming together under the government, and the word censures might scare us. But the government and guidance, and yes, in some cases, the censures of a particular congregation. Just about every one of you in this room is a member of this church, and you've had the privilege of standing, being interviewed by the elders, giving testimony of your faith in Christ, standing here and answering questions publicly. And one of the questions that you are asked is not a random question. But do you covenant this day to submit yourself to the governance of this local assembly? The reason we ask that is because it is a biblical thing for local churches to be used of Christ for the accountability and discipline of the saints. So our confession is right when it brings together this idea that when you join a local church, That church should be striving to have a right understanding of the Word of God so that it can hold you accountable and, yes, censure and discipline you according to that Word if necessary. Now, brothers and sisters, we won't get into church discipline completely tonight. But you know, if you have been with us for these last few years, that church discipline we believe to be ultimately a matter of the local congregation. The elders are men who lead and guide and often have to exhort people and call people to repentance. And in many cases, the church local, the congregation, doesn't know a thing about it. Nor should they, because that brother or that sister repents. There is no need to bring to the congregation the need for discipline or censure. But there are times where an unrepentant, erring brother or sister will refuse to repent of a sin. And after being patiently admonished day in and day out, what do the elders do? Well, they do what Matthew 18 says. They bring that person to the congregation. And it's the congregation, as a whole body, that disciplines that brother or sister. You see, all of what we believe about how the church works comes from a united understanding of what the New Testament says about the local church. You know, we Baptists sometimes jokingly, we get a bad name, don't we? Well, those Baptists, they want to vote on everything. And brothers and sisters, there are Baptist churches that really want to vote on everything. And that can be a problem. But when we vote on new members, when we vote on elders and deacons, when we vote on receiving a new statement of faith, and when we vote on the discipline of an erring brother or sister, we don't do that because we're American and because we believe in some kind of democracy. We do that because the Word of God says it is to ultimately the church that God has given this exercise of authority. So this brings us to 1 Thessalonians 5 and 14 once more, doesn't it? Because we are to be a people who are committed to the same individuals so that we can do what the text says. Warn one another, comfort one another, uphold one another. You know, during this season of COVID, when most churches were not meeting, one of the things that many of we pastors heard often, some people, not in our congregation, but in other congregations, were a part of churches that weren't meeting, perhaps hadn't even considered the live stream thing for a while. And so those brothers or sisters, week in and week out, were going to different live streams that they could find. It wasn't what they wanted to do, but it is what they did on the Lord's Day because that was what was available to them. And one of the regular refrains was, it was nice to hear the preaching of God's Word from this church or that church, but it wasn't the same as being at home with my brothers and sisters. There's a biblical aspect to that. And that is, we are called not to do church things in the world, but to be the church together, one with another, to, again, exhort and warn and comfort and uphold the weak. So the church is a people committed to particular other people. By all means, brothers and sisters, do good to all. Love all. Be a people who are committed to the good of all believers all across the world. But of chief priority is being committed to one particular local church where you can give, where you can feast at the Lord's table, where you can regularly hear the word, where the shepherds can know the sheep. And, if be necessary, that particular congregation, because it is aware of your life well enough, can, by the will of God, discipline you if necessary. But there's a second component to this. And for that, I want you to turn over to 2 Thessalonians. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3. We say that this people, this church, is a people committed to specific other people. But secondly tonight, I want us to see this. The church is a people bound by the Word. Bound by the Word. Look at 2 Thessalonians 3, verse 14 and 15. 2 Thessalonians chapter 3, verses 14 and 15. And if anyone does not obey our word in this epistle, note that person and do not keep company with him, that he may be ashamed. Yet do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him as a brother. Notice again what the confession says in paragraph 12. So all that are admitted under the privileges of a church are also under the censures and government thereof, according to the rule of Christ. It's the community of the local church that the Lord will use to exhort us, to correct us, to comfort us, to uphold us. And in some cases, it is the community bound properly by the word that will have to admonish us. But notice how the admonishment occurs. Look at verse 15 of 2 Thessalonians 3. Do not count him as an enemy, but admonish him, how? As a brother. As a brother. Now, in our confession, we see a summary of the doctrines of the Word of God, the idea of a particular local church being a group of people committed to one another, and that church being a people that is bound together by the Word of Christ. And this is a very important statement, and I think this is why it's important for the entire body to be involved in the ultimate main governing aspects of the church. The Church of Jesus Christ is to be bound by the Word. We don't exhort with the philosophies of the day. We don't comfort with the philosophies of the day. We don't uphold with the philosophies of the day. What is it that we are to do? We see in 2 Thessalonians 3, the apostle saying, it is the Word. It is the Word, in this case, through this epistle, but it is the Word that people are to keep. And if they don't, what are we to do? Don't consider them an enemy, but admonish them as a brother or a sister. You see, we are a people bound by the Word. What is it that the Word would have us to say as we exhort other people, as we counsel and guide other people? But there's a third component that I want us to see, and perhaps the most needed one in our day, and that is this. The church is a people who stay together. The church is a people who stay together. Turn with me to our final text, Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4. Ephesians chapter 4, verses 2 and 3. Paul, speaking about the church of Jesus Christ, says this, I, therefore, the prisoner of the Lord, beseech you to walk worthy of the calling with which you were called, with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love. But people can be so unloving. People can be so difficult to love. Hear the word of Christ. With all lowliness and gentleness, with long suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. The church is a people who stay together. Now, our confession addresses this as well in chapter 26, paragraph 13, and I want to spend a few moments there. The Word of God here in Ephesians, as well as the confession, doesn't have in mind the fact that people will have to move because of various work engagements. That there will be seasons where one local church will go through very difficult times. And others may come and others may go. But notice what is mentioned in paragraph 13. No church members, upon any offense taken by them, having performed their duty required of them towards the person they are offended at, ought to disturb any church order, or absent themselves from the assemblies of the church, or administration of any ordinances, upon the account of such offense at any of their fellow members, but to wait upon Christ in the further proceeding of the church. Now, Matthew 18 speaks to the final stage of church discipline, doesn't it? A person will not repent after two brothers or sisters go to that one. Then it is to be told to the church. But then what happens as the church, at any stage, is dealing with discipline? Dealing with frustrations? Dealing with sins or offenses in the body? What ought to be the posture, quite frankly, of the offended person? You hear what our confession says. That the offended party ought not to disturb any church order. They ought not to quit coming to church or removing themselves from the Lord's table. But notice what it says in the very last phrase, but to wait upon Christ. Because remember several paragraphs before what the confession says. Christ's authority has been given to the church, the local church. And insofar as the local church is acting according to the word of Christ, and that local church acts, it's acting according to the mind of Christ. Sam Waldron, in his work, A Modern Exposition of the 1689 London Confession of Faith, says this: the direction required informs such members of what they should do. If they have not told the church, they should. If they have not told the church and the church has yet acted, they should wait upon Christ in the further proceeding of the church. They should do the one thing that people in such a situation are least likely to do. They should pray. They should continue to believe that there is someone higher than the elders in every true church, the Lord Jesus Christ, and wait on the orderly proceeding of the church. In our day, when the situation envisioned in this paragraph would be viewed as a clear warrant for a church split, the teaching of this paragraph is radical. What? Someone says. Just wait. What about how offended I am? You mean I do not have the right to just leave for another church? Such attitudes require the scriptural warrant for the statements of the confession be examined. Now, there are a whole host of situations that are not envisaged here in this text. There are certain situations where certain sins require that civil authorities be involved. Absolutely. There are certain cases where it is clear that the church is apostate, the members of the church, that the church has become heretical. But what we're speaking here of is a brother or a sister who has a conflict with another brother or sister, and there is the process of the work of discipline. What is the offended brother or sister to do? But wait. Not absent himself or herself from the gatherings of the church, the administration of the ordinances, the preaching of the word, but to wait. What does Ephesians 4, 2 and 3 speak regarding this? That we are to be a people who bear with one another. How far does our bearing go? How far are we to bear with one another when, quite frankly, so often we, or should I say I, can be unbearable? How far are we to linger with one community when we don't feel all that we want to feel? When we don't sense that all is the way that we want it to be? The text commands us with all lowliness and gentleness, with long-suffering, bearing with one another in love, endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace. Waldron continues in the same paragraph, and it's worth reading. The principles taught are underscored in Ephesians 2, 4, 2, and 3. If you love your brother, you will not leave his fellowship without the greatest grief, reluctance, and hesitation. If you are endeavoring diligently to maintain the unity of the Spirit, you will not, in selfish petulance, disturb the unity of the church. If you are humble, you will not be arrogantly positive that your perspective on your brother and the Scripture is without defect. You will carefully and slowly re-examine yourself if the church refrains from exercising discipline. You will remember that even if you are right this time, you have been slow to see the right before. Therefore, you will exercise forbearance and long-suffering. These are weighty words. Last week's words were weighty words. The church is not a movie theater for entertainment, is it? Last week we saw that elders have to give a special account to God for the souls that they shepherd. And in addition to that, we see tonight that brothers and sisters are to be a people committed to particular other people. That they're to be bound by the Word. That's what binds us. When we move outside the Word and its binding, then we are not bound. Thirdly, the church is to be a people who stay together. And the, quite frankly, staggering thing about this is that we have to, for the love of Christ and for His glory and for the good of His church, we have to sometimes bear with, quite frankly, unbearable people. But what does Paul say? Endeavoring to keep the unity of the Spirit in the bond of peace. Brothers and sisters, we live in a day where there is a church on every corner. Some heretical and some orthodox. And of those orthodox, those teaching right doctrine, there are going to be various little differences. And this is a glorious thing. One of the glorious things about our land is that just about anywhere you move, you can find a gospel-proclaiming church. It's sparse in some places, but you can find a gospel-proclaiming church. And in many cases, many of them. We are not like our brothers and sisters in the Middle East, or in China, or parts of Asia today, or parts of Africa where persecution may not exist for Christians, but finding a gospel-proclaiming church is next to impossible. We're not like them. We have the advantage of churches that are proclaiming Christ, in most places being on every corner. But like all sinners, we often turn blessings into excuses for sin. And one of the downsides to there being a church on every corner is that, quite frankly, what drives our connection to local churches is preference. And when it gets hard in Turkey and in China and in Iran with our brothers and sisters, we work it out. But in America, with the blessing of so many gospel-proclaiming churches, oftentimes when it gets hard, it's just easier to go elsewhere. And I think our confession is thoroughly biblical in both of these paragraphs because it reminds us that as a believer, you ought to be committed to a particular local church. That local church is a people bound by the Word. And think about our church. All the different walks of life, the variety of ethnicities, the personalities, the joys, the sorrows. What's brought us together? It's none of our backgrounds. It's not our jobs. It's not our hobbies. It's the Word. And we're bound by that. And as such, we come together and we're a people who stay together. Because the unity of the Spirit and the bond of peace is worth working for. And dealing sometimes with people who rub us the wrong way is worth the effort. So, the church is a people committed to the same group of people. It's a people that is bound by the Scripture, by the Word of Christ, And it's a people who, at all costs, until we cannot do otherwise, the church is a people who stay together. As we walk through this long chapter in our confession, there are a variety of things that are dealt with, and each of them builds upon another. Thankfully, brothers and sisters, if you're a member of this church, our brother Chad and myself have to give an account for the souls that we shepherd. But this whole local body will have to give an account to the Lord for how it acts according to the mind of Christ. And so when you are hurt, when you have issue, when the church perhaps even has to discipline someone and it's slower than you'd like, you can remember and you can take joy even in the fact that Christ works through the local assembly for the glory of His name. Let's pray. Almighty God, we ask that You would help us to see Your glory in Your local church. Father, we thank You that in so many ways this church in this season and in this time is a unified church. It is a church with so many people that each of us find it easy to bear with. We thank You that we are not in the middle of a church split, that we are not in the middle of multiple discipline cases where the mind of Christ is being sought and we don't know what to do and there are offended parties and we don't know how to handle it. We thank You that by Your grace You've given us this season, but we know that it may not always be thus. And so we pray that You would give us the ability, the desire to seek to find a level of commitment to this body in such a way that we will work for it, for Your glory. Help us to put away small things between other brothers and sisters. And where there are things that arise, where there are cases that we need to deal with, give all parties the ability to seek the best of the church and to wait, keeping in mind that the most patient person in the world hung on a cross for rebellious sinners like us. Empower us to these things. Give us wisdom, we ask. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's stand together and